Kind Father, we are thankful again for the gift of Sabbath rest and a time of reflection and study, where we can come apart and fellowship one with another, open your word, and take a deeper draft from the fountain of truth. So come now and anoint our eyes with eyes of that we might see. Give us an understanding and obedient heart to do your will. We thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Redeemer. Amen. Sabbath greetings, everyone. This is Garrick Augustus, and it's September 18th, 2015. I'm happy to be with you. I hope that we can engage in a little different format this evening, as I have a pressing matter in my mind. I have been all week long pointing out to my wife the time of the setting of the sun. And I said to her, the gates of Jerusalem are getting dark. Every time it gets dark at our front doors, I liken that to the gates of Jerusalem. And the sun is still in the sky, but we have a lot of trees around here, and the gates of Jerusalem do get dark. I call friends and notify them, take a look outside. It's dark in the land, but the sun is not set as yet. The gates of Jerusalem are getting dark. I just use this as a preamble for what I'm going to talk about this evening. As you know, I have invited my good friend Charlene. I've never met her personally, but we've spent many communication channels, emails back and forth, as recently as today, for that matter. And so I don't like to talk about or appear to be talking about someone behind their backs, and so I'm not doing that now. It's an open forum, and we record the programs, and as you know, we play them back at various times. But I would certainly like if we can dialogue without calling names and attacking people. We can always deal with the idea. And so what I want to do is to deal with an idea, the idea that Charlene shared with us, that the day begins at dawn. I have been greatly exercised by this topic, and I suppose you have been too. And this is one means to get us back in the scriptures. And I was searching for the quotation, but I couldn't find it, from Ellen White, where she said something to this effect, that God allows controversies to arise among us to drive us to studying his word. And so I find it greatly beneficial. I remember when the Lunar Sabbath issue just came afloat, that I was troubled by it. And I was challenged by it, and it drove me to studying deeper in the scriptures. And, you know, in all of these, it gives you a greater appreciation for that which is in God's word. So from studying with the Lunar Sabbatarians, I discovered how to learn the days of the month, not the days of the week. I discovered, by looking on the moon, how to determine what day of the lunar month I'm on. And that was powerful. So that is when you approach the subject with an open mind. Now I said an open mind, not an empty mind. A lot of people, when they come to investigate new ideas, they come with a very empty mind, a blank slate. Now that one is dangerous. Because when you have an empty mind, like Christ said, when the devil leaves a house and comes back and finds it empty, vacant, he's going to come back with seven more virulent devils than the ones that left and take up possession again. So we never come to the bar of investigation with an empty mind. And that's something, whenever you're going to deal with a topic, make sure that you have some background and not an empty mind. So we're going to try to make this a dialogue as best we can, but I do, and I'm going to ask you to monitor your background noise, that we can have a good experience here this evening. Just press star 6 on your end. Thank you very much. And that will take care of it. All right, so I want to talk about this evening, does the day begin at dawn? Does the sacred day begin at dawn? And Charlene brought a very interesting quotation to us. And I forgot to tell you, I'm actually showing my screen on the internet right now. So if you'd like to see my screen, you can log in to thefreeconferencing.com and you'll see my screen. And I will be doing more screen sharing from now on. I find, you know, I'd stayed away from it, but I think it's time to go to that level. So you know the directions. I'll just give you the participant ID number. So you're going to freeconferencing.com, And of course, you will click on participant login and the participant ID number, and this will always be that ID number unless we change from the service. It'll be 197-149-977. So write that down, and you can keep it, and ever so often you can just jump online. When I'm online, I will try to have my console online as well, so you can see what I'm seeing. Participant ID is 197-149-977, and so stow that away in your files because you'll be using it whenever you log in to see my screen. All right, so a very interesting statement from Ellen White was introduced by Charlene, and that's some testimonies for the church, volume 1 by Ellen G. White, page 116. And I chose to look in this again because today I was reading it again for the umpteenth time and saw something more in the passage that I wanted to share with you. So let me read it, and then we look on it a little more closely before we go in the scriptures. Here it is, volume 1, page 116. I saw that it is even so, from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Said the angel, take the word of God, read it, understand, and ye cannot err. Read carefully, and ye shall there find what even is, and when it is. I asked the angel if the frown of God had been upon his people for commencing the Sabbath as they had. I was directed back to the first rise of the Sabbath and followed the people of God up to this time, but did not see that the Lord was displeased or frowned upon them. I inquired why it had been thus, that at this very late day we must change the time of commencing the Sabbath, said the angel. Ye shall understand, but not yet, not yet, said the angel. If light come, and that light is set aside or rejected, then comes condemnation and the frown of God. But before the light comes, there is no sin, for there is no light for them to reject. I saw that it was in the minds of some that the Lord had shown that the Sabbath commenced at 6 o'clock, when I had only seen that it commenced at even, and it was inferred that even was at 6. I saw that the servants of God must draw together, press together. Now there are some important nuggets that are provided in this statement that should alert the inquirer for truth and set him or her on the right path. Notice the first sentence she says, I saw that it is even so, from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Then it says, said the angel, and here's what the angel said, take the word of God, read it, understand, and ye cannot err, read carefully, and ye shall find there what even is. When you read the word of God, you will find what even is and when it is. So it is clear that the angel did not admonish us to read the word of God and find out when dawn is, but rather when even is. So there are some individuals who are studying when the dawn is, but that's not what the angel said. The angel said to find out what even is. Why? Because it says to study the word of God, because in it you will find out when even is, even or evening. Then Ellen White went further on. She says, I saw, the second to last sentence, I saw that it was in the minds of some that the Lord had shown that the Sabbath commenced at 6 o'clock, when, and here's a big when I had only seen that it commenced at even. Notice the word commence. The word commence means to start, to begin. So she saw that it began, it commenced at even, and it was inferred that even was 6. So they were clear that they were not to look in the morning for when the Sabbath commenced, but at even. Some in their company, however, inferred that even was 6 o'clock. Now, I talk about the bleeding statue syndrome. There are individuals and there are situations in which, and you can Google it and see, you will see bleeding statues, bleeding pictures, bleeding stones, bleeding effigies of Mary and Joseph and other of the patron idols. And some people find this to be compelling evidence that there's something miraculous going on, something divine going on, and they need to pursue this. So we cannot trust the evidence of our senses. We cannot trust our genius. We can only trust the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of Truth, Yahweh's testimony to mankind. Because if I trust my intellectual genius, it will fail me. And so we're admonished in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. Not by the might of man's understanding, nor the power of his intellect, is a word revealed, but by my Spirit. It was the Spirit who wrote the word, and it is only the Spirit who can rightly interpret that word. The Spirit wrote and sealed those words. So we can't decode them by going to concordances and lexicons and commentaries. It can only be given in a Spirit-led manner. But the Spirit not only leads the speaker of truth, it leads the hearer of truth. So when we hear truth, the Holy Spirit of prophecy confirms, he bears witness with your spirit and mine that we've heard truth. But if we come to the bar of investigation with an empty mind, then we're apt to receiving anything and just about everything. So for worship this evening, as we do hold that the day begins when the sun sets and ends when the sun sets, I have this little book here that I really love the title of, The Called, The Chosen. God has always had a people. It's written by Ken MacFarland. I encourage you to get a copy of it. Now, everything in it is not 100% authentic in the sense that he has limited vision in some areas because of the limited understanding that our people have had over time. But he makes a very important point in the writing of this book, and I highly, highly recommend it. Pages 27 and 28, I'm going to take two paragraphs or so from it. Shades of Gray is the subtopic. Mix even a small amount of black paint into a large amount of white paint, and you end up with some slight shade of gray. The more black that is added, the darker the shade becomes. God didn't create any shades of gray. His truth has no error in it. His love has no selfishness in it. His light has no darkness in it. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. There is no middle ground in the great controversy. No shades of gray exist between good and evil, truth and error. To compromise, to straddle the fence, play both sides may seem possible, but is it? I'm sorry, I'll read that again. To compromise, to straddle the fence, play both sides may seem possible, but it isn't. Oil and water don't mix. And the last paragraph. The one great theme of this book is that God has always had a people loyal to him and to his truth. All through history, there have been those who have chosen to be firmly on his side in the great conflict. Those who have chosen God's side have always been in the minority, and sometimes that minority has been a very small one indeed. I like the idea of no shades of gray. It has been said by some that Satan is going to counterfeit 100% of Yahweh's truth, and I countered that notion and said, not so. Satan is not an idiot. He wants you to think that you have white paint by pouring sufficient black paint in it to make it off-white. He wants you to feel like you have sufficient truth by pouring sufficient error in it to lead you off the tracks. Now, we have heard Sunday keepers. I mean, after all, we've listened to radio programs. We've heard a lot of Sunday keeping pastors, and they say a lot of things that are truthful. They don't come with 100. Satan never comes with 100% error. And anybody who tells you that, they don't fully understand how the enemy works. And we need to understand his mode of operation. Otherwise, we'd be open for deception. His mode of operation is to latch himself so close to the truth that he can pawn it off for acceptance. and mixing just enough error in the truth to lead you to reject light and holiness. And I use the example of Sunday keepers because they make a powerful argument for the Sabbath. If you listen to some of their sermons, a powerful argument for the Sabbath. And then they turn around and tell you why you should keep Sunday as the first day of the week. I mean, I've heard some Sunday keepers articulating on the subject of the Sabbath. For the first half, you will say, I have never heard the third angel's message this plainly before. And then in the next breath, they destroy everything that they'd built up. That's when you know you're dealing with error. So shades of gray are very interesting. But I want to just look down even a little further. As I stated to you, what we saw from this statement from Ellen White, and I shared this with some individuals today, and it's still on my heart, so I'm sharing it with you because you weren't a part of that email that I sent out, just a select few. So the testimony in Volume 1, page 116, that I just shared, it says, read carefully, and ye shall there find what even is, and when it is. It directed us to find even or evening, but not dawn. No statement is made toward dawn in that document. For us to then search for the dawn today and think that the day begins at dawn is to run counter to the very directive handed down by the angel. Even dawn keepers will tell you that even is in the end of the day, and it is at least 12 hours before the dawn. They will tell you that. So that should be a red flag, an alarm to us that the angel's directive was not followed. We were directed to find out when even is, not when the dawn is. I can't say that enough. Furthermore, Ellen White said, I saw that it was in the minds of some individuals, that is, that the Lord had shown that the Sabbath commenced. You see that word commenced? We talked about it earlier. Saw that the Sabbath commenced at 6 o'clock when I had only seen, and here's what she saw, that it commenced at even. It began at even. So we are duty-bound to find out what even is, because she said the Sabbath commenced at even, not dawn. So for us to then go searching for the dawn when the angel said even is to seek out another way to our own injury. So I want to then look at some examples of even in the scriptures. I'm going to scroll down as I built on my presentation of last week's to bring in some other concepts that I'll share with you right now. I shared with you the story of David sparing Saul's life. And we need to look at this again a little more closely in 1 Samuel 26, verses 5 and following, and note carefully how the Bible is structured. Now, I shared with you last Sabbath that there are idioms in every language. And when you don't understand the idioms, you will be led on a wild goose chase, thinking of one thing when it's completely the opposite. You hear someone say they're tickled pink, and you start looking, oh, tickled pink. Now, that's an idiom for the Caucasian community. If a black person says they're tickled pink, I mean, they use that expression without understanding the genesis of it. As a black person cannot be tickled pink. So that's exclusively a Caucasian statement. But black people still use it, meaning I was so thrilled, I was overjoyed. They were, quote unquote, tickled pink. But in the literal sense, so if you're now a black person says he or she's tickled pink, you're reading 500 years later, you're just reading of a story about this person. Oh, that person was a Caucasian person because they used the expression tickled pink. They must have light pigmentation. So just going on these notions, it's not a good way to discover truth. So in 1 Samuel 26, 5 and following, look what it says here. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So let's pause and notice that verse 7 says that this was by night, not dawn. This is by night. And we'll see that this is a good while into the night before daybreak. Verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Watch it now. We just saw they were standing around the man by night. But Abishai said, this day your enemy is in your hands, not this night. Go on. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him a second time. In other words, I won't miss. This will be a well-aimed strike. I won't need to strike again, David. Allow me, and I'm going to throw this javelin only once. It will not require a double take. That's what it means a second time. I'll not smite him twice. He's not saying he won't smite him twice. I won't need to do it. I'm so confident that I'm going to strike him straight through that I won't need to do a double take. Verse 11. Yahweh forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand, David said, against his anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. Now these men had courage of steel, didn't they? In a camp having a big old conversation going on. All these men are sleeping. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit. Put a deep sleep on them. Verse 12, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened. Why? They were sleeping. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Almighty was fallen upon them. And David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill, afar off, a great space being between them. Notice, we're still at night here. He had to go to the top of another hill. The space is a valley. The great space between them means a valley between these two mountains. After all, Saul had 3,000 fighting men with him. So they were lurking out in different areas. And they were not just clustered in one space. And so David had to protect himself by giving some space between himself and Saul's warriors. Did you think it took 5 minutes in the night to carry out this trek? He didn't have flashlights or black light or any other type of assist. And the Bible says he went a great space, a far way off, to another hilltop. Took the rest of the night for this journey. Verse 22. And David answered and said, behold, he shouted after he shouted to Abner and said, why aren't you watching your master? Then he goes on in 22, and David answered and said, behold, the king's spear, and let one of your young men come over and fetch it. How could David, in the middle of the night, have this conversation and tell them, behold, look here, the king's spear, and send one of your men to come get it? How would they know where to go? Did they see David in the pitch black dark? No, this was daybreak. This was daybreak when David was on the other side and called to them, saying, why were you so careless with the Lord's anointed? 23, Yahweh, the Lord, rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. And I like the way the Bible wrote it. This is how we say it in America. The Lord delivered you into my hand today. That means this very day. But this was in the morning. Remember, they had this night engagement, encounter with Saul and his sleeping men. And he, after sunrise, still said, Yahweh delivered you into my hand today. Now, by the standard of some people, this should be another day. But David here links the night with the day and say, today. He goes on, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against Yahweh's anointed. 24. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day, not last night, but this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. David recognized that last night was attached to the day that followed. And so he could say this day with confidence, although it was a night and a day. that followed each other in that succession. And so I graphed out David's experience because, you know, we came to the point of graphing out the text of the scripture and it kind of aids understanding. Now, you know, we can graph one way or graph another way, and let's be consistent to graph what the Bible says. And so I show that David and two scouts breached Saul's camp sometime in the night. Then David went over to the other side after they took off with Saul's spear and his bolster. David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. That took the rest of the night to make that trek. And so during the night, or during the sunlight hours, what David calls today, he showed off his bounty. And so we find that the night preceding that day is attached to it and considered one with it, just as we saw at creation. The evening and the morning were the first day. Otherwise, think of it, evening and morning. What period of time, if you were to strike out evening and morning, you'd be going through darkness. From evening to morning is darkness. That's night. Is it saying the night was the first day? The evening and the morning means the 24 hours. If we are being hypercritical, we're looking at 12 hours as darkness. Whereas the Bible is showing the evening to be the night portion attached to the night and the morning attached to the day. So in order to get to the next day, one has to go to that evening, the evening and the morning to the evening. Hence, one day has two evenings. Those who hold the dawn view show that one day has two mornings, or is attached to two mornings, let's better say, whereas the Bible teaches that one day is attached to two evenings. The evening that precedes it introduces the night, and the evening that succeeds it introduces the night of the adjoining day. But there are some other things I wanted to show you, and I wanted to go back to the triumphal entry because I shared it with you and I didn't have it graphed out properly, well, in a little more detail as I do now. So I wanted to go to John chapter 12 to look on our Savior's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that's as much as we'll have time for this evening. And I'm sharing this with you for buttressing your knowledge in the scriptures and send you back to doing the homework to make sure that we are reading the scriptures for what they teach. Now, you know, we see tomorrow and we see next day and this night and so on, and some people are really buzzed by that. So we wanted to take a complete survey. And you know what? God knew that we would be challenged with when the day began. And so he left telltale signs throughout the scriptures for us to gain confidence from, that his day does not begin with the dawn. There are some people right now who are out working and doing other non-Sabbath activities thinking that Sabbath starts tomorrow morning. Oh, I wish I could share with you, and maybe I should do that. Let me share with you an email someone sent to me and show you how serious a problem this is. Just give me a quick moment here, and you will see how serious a problem this is. All right, so here it is. This is an email I received from an individual. I won't call a name, but she was giving her testimony as to her joy of discovering the dawn. So it goes like this. Good day, Garrick. You will not believe it. I have been studying this topic for the past 2 months. August 9th is the date of this email. I have been studying this topic for the past 2 months, and I am convinced it is sunrise to sunrise. My husband and I have incorporated this change for past 4 Sabbaths and experienced a greater blessing than before. How? First of all, Friday sunset was always a Russian condemnation set in when you don't make it in on time. Secondly, it always seemed strange to go from a highly spirit-filled day only for it to be broken up at sunset that same day. There was a time when we used to watch movies, and it always just seemed so wrong to me. When we stopped watching movies, it was better, but still we now seem to be experiencing an ongoing glow right up till bedtime, and the Sabbath has only ended when we wake up the next morning. It is like an extended rest or blessing. I do believe we have been lied to. Jewish traditions. It says, please send me all the information you have and all the slides. I'm still not quite able to explain the Passover supper, as it seems most people believe Passover started the evening because of the supper blessings. So here we have at least one person confidently telling us that she is now practicing Sabbath worship from Saturday morning to Sunday morning, breaking the Sabbath, which began 12 hours earlier. So in order to, and actually, yes, let's deal with a triumphal entry and see how it corrects that misunderstanding. In John chapter 12 is where the story begins. John 12, verses 1 to 15, really. And yes, John 12, 1 to 15. I'll take some interspersed as many verses to get context, because this is going to teach us something very noble about what was going on. Notice how the chapter opens, John 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, Yeshua, 6 days before the Passover. Do you think that's important for it to be inscripted in the scriptures? 6 days before the Passover? You bet it is. God didn't just put 6 days before Passover because he didn't want us to understand what that meant. It is extremely important that this is written in this way. And the very number is given. You listen, you can play with words as much as you can. You cannot fudge with numbers. Numbers are very discreet and precise. Then our Savior, Yeshua, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. 2, there they made him a supper. Now watch what was made for him. It's a supper. Supper is not eaten in the dawn, not eaten in the morning. It's eaten at nighttime. So there they made a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Yeshua, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus, this verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Now, look at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of Yahweh. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. So here we have the setting. 6 days before Passover, there was a supper held in Bethany. Our Savior was there, the guest of honor. Mary anointed him with that pound of spikenard. And he said, she anointed me to the day of my burial. There are some people who don't understand why there was such a rush going on at the crucifixion at the end of that day, with the women could only look on his body, desiring to anoint it, but had to wait 2 days, or yea, three, to come back to anoint him. But what we are seeing is that that anointing was done as a preamble, a pre-event, a pre-burial event, and a pre-crucifixion event. He was anointed. And you will see why. You'll also see which day this was on which he was anointed. And it will make the gospel more powerful to you to know that he was anointed. I'm going to give the answer now and show you the testimony of it later. To know that he was anointed on the 10th day of the first Hebrew month is a powerful testimony. And we will see that in a few moments. Now, on the year of his death, every authority, every source of history that you dig through to find which day Passover fell on in 31 AD It is profound. It fell on a Wednesday. And as a result, there are some people who believe that he died on that Wednesday. They teach a Wednesday crucifixion. I do not teach that. And when I get back to the point of our discussion, that's one of the very important aspects that I promised you last week that I will be bringing to light. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He did not die on Wednesday. That much I can tell you. We'll do the proof another time. But Passover on that year was on Wednesday, the 25th of April. So if you were to go 6 days from Passover, you would end in a certain range, a certain spot. And you should try that now if you're not looking on my screen. And I know only one person is looking on my console at this time. So on the year of his death, Passover is on Wednesday. So we can actually graph this and roll back in time. But let's first do some qualifiers. We want to make sure of some things that are happening. Notice on this day of his triumphal entry, there are some important things that were taking place that we need to consider, because this helps us to determine what day of the week we are on, or at least exclude the Sabbath if necessary. So in Matthew 21, verse 8, Matthew also reports on this event. Matthew 21, verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." Here, people climbing trees, cutting down branches, and strewing them on the path. That's red flag number one. Will the Pharisees stand for that? That people are harvesting tree branches on the Sabbath day for Yeshua. Not for them, but for the Savior. Could that be a Sabbath? Question. Go on. We look in Luke 18, verse 39 to 40. Luke 18, 39 to 40. Notice the Pharisees were unseen, but they did not condemn his disciples for Sabbath breaking, but something else. Look at verse 39. Luke 18, 39, 40. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Ha. Huh. The stones would cry out. Here we're seeing then that the Pharisees were asking the Savior to rebuke his disciples, not for breaking the Sabbath, but for the appellation they were giving, the affirmation they were extending to him, the one, the King who comes in the name of Yahweh. Not why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath. Do you think he could get away with that? And do you think that would pass their notice if this were Sabbath day? There's more. In Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, "And Yeshua and Jesus went into the temple of God." That was on the very same day. He went in the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said, "It is written, my house shall be called an house of prayer, and ye have made it into a den of thieves." Do you think really the Pharisees would allow for that trafficking, this buying and selling going on in the temple? There was no Sabbath worship going on. He didn't throw the worshipers out. He threw the money changers out. They were buying and selling and even selling doves. This is not a Sabbath practice, and the Pharisees would never countenance this. So this, among other factors, help us to recognize that this could not be the Sabbath. But there's one more. All the trading could not have occurred on the Sabbath day. But here's a fourth commandment, the one we love so well. Let's look at it a little more closely. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle." Not even your animals of burden, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I want to emphasize verse 10. It says, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Not just you, but all your household, including your cattle, including your animals. Here Christ was riding an animal on the Sabbath day. Not just one animal, but two. I'll save that part for another time. He was riding two different beasts on this very day of the triumphal entry. How could he get away with this without the Pharisees' notice, if indeed it were a Sabbath day? This tells us that we're not dealing with the Sabbath day. It is a day other than the Sabbath. And then, okay, yeah, there's one more thing. One more passage, Jeremiah 17, verse 27, dealing with the same question, Jeremiah 17, 27. It brings out an important detail. It says, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palace of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So all of these verses provide one important thing, that Yeshua riding the donkey and the horse colt through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, these were, you know, in his triumphal entry march, would have been in gross violation of the fourth commandment. And the Pharisees would never have kept that a secret. They would never make that a secret to protect him. They would need this. This would be prima facie evidence. Listen, he was on the dazed in the shadows of the cross. Yet this was not one of the reasons they found to condemn him. So I graph this out. And it's so very important and interesting to see this graphic. Because Passover, you see, was on a Wednesday. So let's count the days. We're counting days as the Bible teaches us to count days. So the bottom here, if you're seeing my count, and you can see where I highlight in blue, you're counting, if you make 12 cells, I made 13 cells, just like little rectangles, and shade one dark and one leave one light. And, you know, dark on the left, light on the right, as night comes before the day. And then I count back from the day that I know is Passover, because that's what the Bible says to do, 6 days before Passover. So I go to Passover and count 6 days up. So I count Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, Sabbath, then Friday. There you have it, 6 days before Passover. A very interesting thing happened. On that Friday, there was a supper, so we know which part of Friday we land on. We're in the end of Friday, the feast at Simon's house was a supper, and supper is only eaten in the evenings. Mary Magdalene anointed him, and the supper went on into the night. We're now on Sabbath. This supper went over through the Sabbath hours. Now, it's not uncommon for Simon to have feasts at his house on Sabbath even, and we will see that. But look at verse 2 once more, John 12, verse 2, and then we come back to the graphic. It says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So this passage made clear that on Friday evening, our Savior had supper at Simon's house. Now the word supper in and of itself is a time indicator, just like the word breakfast, lunch, or dinner that we use today. These are all time indicators. If someone said I was having dinner, you're not going to think it's 8 a.m. Nobody in this room will think it's 8 a.m. Or even if I were having lunch, a regular day, you wouldn't say it's 8 a.m. or 6 a.m. or, you know, even 9 a.m., you wouldn't say that. And even in our day, supper still means supper, the last meal before bedtime, for those who eat a meal before bedtime. Many are the situations in which the Bible mentions the word supper in the New Testament, and they invariably point to the last meal for the day. So, for example, in John 13, verses 3 and 30, it says something. It says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, meaning Judas, went immediately out, and it was night. So you see when supper ends and when supper lasts, supper is a night meal. It goes up into the night, providing further evidence that supper extends into the night. And as such, we can clearly see that the supper feast that was held at Simon's house was one which went into the night, that Sabbath, that Friday night. And I looked in the Greek and saw that the word supper, diphnon or diphnon, it means dinner or the chief meal, usually in the evening, they said, the feast or supper. So with all of this information, it's very helpful to see more And I'll give you a few more citations. Look in Luke 14, verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 14, 16 and 17, it gives us further detail. It says, "And he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time." You see that supper is a time marker? He sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." This is the last meal of the day. It's the last call before the curtain falls down. Luke 24, 29 and 30. Luke 24, 29 and 30. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening." This is the road to Emmaus. "It is toward evening, and the day is past, is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them," this is supper, "as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." So from these passages, it is clear that our Savior's parables, using the expression supper time, presents a time of day when supper is eaten, late evening and into the night. The same is seen with the travelers on the road to Emmaus when they said, "Listen, it's already the end of day. Have a meal." Now, why do we go through all of this proof? Because it leads us back to John 12 and verse 12. And verse 12 here says, let me get that verse 12 here. John 12, verse 12. It says, On the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. The next day. What is that next day? And what happened on that next day? Look at verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna." So this is the day following the feast. The feast was held on the 6 days before Passover. The next day would be, we have already seen that this was a Friday. So the next day should logically be Saturday or Sabbath. But we have already dismissed that it could not have been on the Sabbath for the number of abuses that were going on there. Buying and selling, Christ riding the donkey, people harvesting branches from trees, and the list goes on. This was not a Sabbath. This was the first day of the week. This was a Sunday in which the triumphant, in fact, it comes down to us as Palm Sunday today. And all Christians here, or most Protestants, hold the notion of Palm Sunday. From this very story, it was a Sunday. The Sunday was not 6 days before the Passover. That was now, and we will see by chart, that Sunday was now 4 days before the Passover. The Sabbath on which Mary anointed the Savior is an important Sabbath, because when you count back from the Passover being the 14th day of the first month, you count 14, 13, 12, 11, 10. On the 10th day of the month, the Lamb was to be selected. So Christ was on that Sabbath anointed as a selected Lamb by Mary, and he said it. She does this for my burial. Then the following day, which is Sunday, he was appointed as king. He was both anointed, then appointed. And the truth shines more clearly here, because we're seeing the Passover week, the final week before the Passover, that is. There's another dimension that is hidden in here, and I just want to share with you. For example, I did a little background research. Supper time is eaten in the evening by every authority. Here's this book written. It's called Everyday Life in the Holy Land, written in 1913, page 79. Here's what it's saying. There were only two formal meals a day partaken of amongst the great mass of the people in Bible lands: breakfast at an early hour in the morning, and dinner, which amongst all classes is at Asha, or sundown. Do you know why Asha? The skies are ashy. Asha, we call it that way, even in my own culture that is so far removed from Hebrewism. He goes on, this applies to rich and poor and to all three conditions of Oriental life, the Badouin, the Fallahin, and the Baladin. The exact agreement with the present custom, we find that only two meals are mentioned in the New Testament: Ariston, breakfast, and Daffinon, dinner, by James Neal, Everyday Life in the Holy Land. And then, in another work, Jewish Domestic Customs and Life in Interpreting the Gospels by Gary Stotz, 2008, page 61, here he says, within the Jewish family life in the time of Christ, there were only two formal meals, the breakfast in the morning and dinner in the evening. More testimony. We've already established this from Scripture, but here's Ellen G. White. I really like what Sister White says here. In the Desire of Ages, in Signs of the Times, October 9th, 1879. Signs of the Times, October 9th, 1879. When do you think Ellen White said Christ ate the meal at Simon's house? Let's see. Jesus stopped at the house, Jesus stopped at the house of Lazarus in Bethany. He was on his way from Jericho to attend the feast of the Passover at Jerusalem and chose this retreat for rest and refreshment. Crowds of people passed on to the city, bearing the tidings that Jesus was on his way to the feast and that he would rest over the Sabbath at Bethany. He rested the Sabbath at Bethany. Then in Desire of Ages, page 659, even if this is plagiarized, the information is good. It was on the first day of the week that Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, that's powerful. The Bible tells us that. We were able to corroborate that already. It was on the first day of the week that Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there are many other commentators. I'll just give you one. This is from New World Encyclopedia. It says, Palm Sunday is a Christian feast day, which falls on the Sunday before Easter. That's from that commentary, that Bible Encyclopedia, New World Encyclopedia. So it is a common knowledge. So I thought, how would the Dawn Method handle this? This is a powerful testimony of what the Dawn Method does. And so I have it graphed out here. Remember, let me go back up for those of you who are looking on the screen. We have this green arrow stretching from Friday to Sunday. That is called the next day in the scripture, John 12, verse 12. It calls that Sunday the next day, standing on Friday. It says the next day is Sunday because they were at Friday evening, you see. And so the next day is not Sabbath morning day, but the next real day, which is Sunday. Here's how the Dawn would have us to view it, by the construction that we've seen for 3 weeks. And they have not. I've asked this question when I did the presentation last Sabbath. I've asked the most learned among the Dawn proponents, and they could not answer this basic question because they'd never seen it before. And I'm sure they're studying it now, and they're bewildered at the simplicity of its truths. Notice we go right back to the story 6 days before Passover. This brings us to Friday. The next day from Friday by Dawn Theory would absolutely, definitely, and 100% assuredly fall on the Sabbath day. On that day, what would happen? By Dawn Theory, Christ would have broken the Sabbath by riding a donkey. The people would have broken the Sabbath by buying and selling in the temple and cutting down palm branches. And most of all, the Pharisees would have stood in perfect agreement with all the charade. Impossible. Even if the Pharisees would have gone along with it, our Savior would not have. He did not condemn them for breaking the Sabbath, but for polluting the sanctuary. So by Dawn Method, the next day would land on Sabbath and would violate every principle of sacred time. This alone should be a big red flag for us to know, recognize that the day begins at Dawn Method will lead us into Sabbath violations. And I've demonstrated this in a number of other instances throughout the scriptures. In fact, I provided one example in which it would lead us to Sunday sacredness, which it does in part because you do keep a half of Sunday sacred when you keep the Dawn Method. When you keep the day begins at dawn, it's from Friday, Saturday morning at dawn to Sunday morning at dawn. And while it's true that there are some holy days, annual holy days that fall on the Sunday, it's not a continual thing that every Sunday we're doing this, but the Dawn Method would have you every Sunday observing a part of the first day of the week or desecrating a part of the seventh day of the week. And to keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. And so Satan is not so interested in destroying 100% of truth. He'd be very happy if you're a good moral person, but you just mess up on one point. That he's not going to copy 100% of God's truth. He never works that way. And those who think that he works that way will be deceived very quickly, because he comes as an angel of light, my friends. He doesn't come with like a red dragon monster, 3-tooth fork and all the, you know, regalia. He comes as an angel of light. And so I thought I would share that with you for this evening, given our time that has passed on. So what did I have on this one? There are several other scenarios that I've worked out in the scriptures. I open the lines for talk back because I think this is so vitally important to see how the next day lands us squarely on the Sabbath by the dawn method or on the first day of the week by the biblical method. And I wanted just to anchor this. There are other factors and a number of other things. And I will post this on the website. I have posted and I updated it this evening with some additional details. And I will post it on the website tonight. So those of you who want to see this and you have internet access, you can go to my website, you know, sdaprophecies.wordpress.com. And you will find it under The Day Begins at Dawn, or the biblical day, something to that effect, I call it. And in fact, let me give you the exact nomenclature. It says, study charts and presentations for and against The Day Begins at Dawn. That's 1, 2, 3. It's the fourth option down on the recent post summary. So with that, I'm going to close out, and we normally close with prayer and then have our discussion, so why don't we do that now? Loving Father, we thank you for the little time we've spent looking over the subject of the triumphal entry, and even with David's engagement with Saul's army. And so we ask that you may continue to attend unto our Bible study and discussion, that we will have our hearts and minds in perfect peace, and we live to be in obedience to your word. Forgive our sins, we pray. We thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Redeemer. Amen. So, maybe you've seen something that I did not see, and let's metal sharpen metal here. What have you made of what we've seen so far?
Well, there's one thing that troubled me. I followed you all the way. The one thing that I ran into is that John, do you hear me?
Yes, you're clear.
In John, it was 6 days before the Sabbath, and they were having supper. And then in Mark, it's 2 days.
In Matthew, yes.
No, in Mark.
Okay, Mark said it too. You're correct.
Right, and Matthew
26.
And I'm thinking Luke, you said something in Luke that I was looking at. Well, I don't have Luke's up right now. But they were both had the alabaster box, and so that is different. I mean, we have three witnesses saying it was 2 days, I believe. Luke says it also. But John says it's 6. And that was the one thing that I've been trying to work out.
Well, it simply means that she anointed him more than once.
Okay. Because they were with, sounds like dinner was with Lazarus.
Yes, but at
Lazarus
Simon's house.
At Simon the leper's house.
Mm-hmm.
But then, so Matthew's is at Simon's also? Or John's is at Simon the leper's house also?
Yeah, in fact, it was at Simon's house. And it's good that you mentioned this. And finish your thought, though, because I'll mention something about Simon the leper.
No, that's okay. That's good. Go ahead.
Do you remember our Savior asked the question, has any leper been healed in Israel? Has there been a leper that was healed in Israel? It was not known that a leper, now we have Naaman, he was not an Israelite. And so at Simon, who is Simon? Simon is Judas's daddy. It tells us that in John 12 and in other places. So here, and you will see that at another time, Simon sneered at Christ when he saw this woman. He said in his heart, if only he knew the character of a woman that's anointing him and, you know, washing his feet. If that man were a prophet, this is the same man who was cured of leprosy. This man is Judas's father. And the curing of leprosy is a telltale sign of the Messiah. And so you realize that not only was Judas on his case when he said this ointment could have been sold, but we find Simon joining in this charade. Very interesting. that Christ was revealed as the Messiah because of this very experience of anointing, of healing a leper. And he said there have no lepers been healed in Israel. He himself said that. And so it is significant that a leper has been healed in Israel because it means that the anointed one has come. But your point, though, regarding the number of days, it's not difficult when we see that Mary was with him. And at every occasion, she was with him at that fest, at those settings. These were public gatherings. And every occasion she got, she anointed him. And she was doing it to his burial. And the same lamentation was given, similar lamentation was given. In fact, the Bible says in other places that some of his disciples started to say among themselves, this could be sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Whereas in Judas's case, at Simon's house, it could be sold for 300 pence. And, you know, John gave a little more weight to that. It was 300 pence would be, you know, like a year's wages. A penny a day. Remember Matthew 20 talked about a penny a day. You eat, you labor for a penny per day. So, you know, each day, a penny, that's over a year. Or just about one year's worth of work for 300 days. Anyone else? Or the same person if you didn't get, you know, if you wanted to say something else, but.
Can you give me the verse of, has a leper been healed in Israel?
I can search for that while okay. We're talking. Sure. Yeah, Luke 4, verse 27. Yeah, and this is a very interesting statement. And let me get the bigger picture. Luke 4, and, you know, at verse 27, he says, and I'll start with 25, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath in the New Testament, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Then he comes with a punchline in 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And that's a profound thought. So when an Israelite should be cleansed of leprosy, that was a profound moment.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Let's make this engaging, brethren. This is Sabbath. This is holy time. And, you know, I noted on the Friday, on the Sabbath afternoons, we go well up into the night. I mean, we started at 5:30 and at 10 o'clock we were still bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, so to speak. So I don't mean to do that tonight and then burn the candle at both ends. But I wanted to share with you, you know, what was in my heart, and I hope that you've done your own personal studies as well. As this is an important question. I did ask Tim Asselford, who was the author of the charts, as Charlene told us, and I asked him, you know, have you considered this, the triumphal entry? And I believe it's an important question that every dawn observer must grapple with. And this is not the only question. There are several others. And so as I go through and do my fact-checking and my findings, which I will share, in a non-confrontational manner, I might add, then I would hope that the right thing be done. And I'm asking all of us to partner in this and be prayerful about it, because I went in this with an open mind, not an empty mind, but an open mind. And as I shared with you earlier, I learned from the day begins from the Lunar Sabbatarians. I don't keep the Lunar Sabbath, but it taught me, that exercise taught me the beauty of being able to know which day of the month I'm on just by seeing the moon. I went into this really deep. And so the same thing with the day begins at dawn, it teaches me other beautiful things, and some of which I've shared with you. But it also shows me that just as the Hebrew year is broken in two sections, with the sacred year and the civil year, so the day is broken into two sections, the sacred day and the civil day. What the day begins at dawn mentality is doing is to using one method to fit all. They're using the civil day to fit the sacred day, and it doesn't work. There is a sacred day that begins from evening to evening, and then a civil day that begins from dawn to sunset. So the next dawn is a new day, and you go in that punctuation. That's the civil day. 12 hours, are they not? 12 hours in the day. That's the civil day. But the sacred day, we cannot confuse. And so we become very lenient when it's a non-sacred day, you know, from Sunday to Friday, it's free game. But when it comes, that's why it is suggested that we deduct time from Friday and make it 12 hours and then extend Sunday into 36 hours, which is really is not true. But we don't care how the days flow when it's, you know, outside of sacred time. We're not infracting on divine time. But when it comes to the borders of the Sabbath, we now dress up and say, okay, this is holy time. The free time is over. And so we're not robbing from one day to add to another. It's that we become more circumspect in how we tread on holy time because we must guard the gates and the edges of the Sabbath. So since no one said anything, I'm going to leave this with you to think about.
Well, I wanted to say something else.
Oh, go right ahead. Thank you
okay.
so much.
I actually did the chart. I did the charting, really did what you said. I actually started with the dawning of the day. I started from when we know for a fact he rose, and I worked backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And I did.
She fell offline. I'll wait for her to come back.
While waiting for her to come back, I just want to make an observation. What I
mm-hmm.
did earlier this week, for the first time, it was just got a revelation in the midst of it, and that was during the new moon trumpets. I never really
yes.
saw it before. I said, well, wow, I actually do. I'd say, well, I actually do observe lunar Sabbath. I didn't really know that. But that's,
mm-hmm.
but that's only when, if trumpet, like trumpet sold this time, trumpet new moon.
Right.
Fine.
Right.
This is in a Sabbath. I said, well,
exactly.
But I never did it before until this week.
Mm-hmm.
Because, but I do a weekly Sabbath. I observe the weekly Sabbath, the 7 days
mm-hmm.
of Sola. So, but when I discovered just about these lunar Sabbaths, I said, no, I can't be doing that. That's what we're going to do with weekly Sabbath. But it was just this week during the midst of trumpets, new
mm-hmm.
moon. That's a Sabbath, new moon.
Well, yes.
New moon begins the month. So this mm-hmm. is, so I do observe lunar Sabbaths when it's in that sense. That's
yeah, it. We do observe Sunday too, in that say, if you put it that way. Because, you know, Pentecost.
Yeah, well, when
there's Pentecost. We keep Sunday.
Okay, let me ask, since you mentioned that, let me ask you this. Do you see that Pentecost is always on the first day of the week? Is that what you teach, I believe?
Yes, and I will share that another time how that is so. I know there's a school of thought out there, and I will demonstrate, just like we did here with the 6 days before Passover, I'll demonstrate that the method is flawed just by reading Strong's Concordance and looking at a word and try to make meaning out of it will lead us in very unsafe grounds.
Okay,
that's all I can say.
To get the clarity, I didn't get it when you said it. I'm going to ask the question again. Are you saying that Pentecost is always on the first day of the week? Is that what
yes,
you're
saying? Yes, I'm saying that.
That's what I was convicted of the same thing. But
mm-hmm.
now, listening and observing and seeing how, and I feel was because the way I calculated the time and the way I learned back in 1995 when I first discovered it. It
mm-hmm.
was from this Louis Minella. I think the name is Louis Minella. I had a big, thick book from him. It's writing, and that's the way it was calculated, the best I understand it. But then when I got caught up with these, associating with Taravellians,
mm-hmm.
the people at Taravella,
mm-hmm.
From John Vandenberg, he said, well, no, it's not, it's not always on the first, Pentecost is not always on the first of the week. So their calendar or whatever way the teaching is different
mm-hmm.
than what I had been initially taught. So
when I do 3 days, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Presentation, that's interesting to know.
I have tried, and I made it a point in demonstrating throughout my Bible studies that you cannot just willy-nilly, blindly trust concordance and lexicons that will lead us astray. And for us as Adventists who are so cagey about any vestige of Sunday, it plays right into our laps because they say, we are not Sunday keepers. God never keeps. So to have this day always on Sunday, listen, the earth was first created on the first day of the week. Just for those who have or are nerved with Sunday. The earth, were it not for Sunday, we wouldn't have this planet. That was the first day of the week, just FYI. So the sister that was speaking, 785, you're back. I noticed you fell off, and you were saying something important. Oh, what's your name, if you don't mind?
Oh, it's Carolyn.
Okay. Carolyn?
Yes.
All right, if you give yourself just a handle, you know, just Sister So-and-so, it's fine. But as you know, we kind of know each other around here, so I don't mind if you mention your name.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not an Adventist, and I really don't want y'all to be able to track me down. Anyway,
no,
okay.
We don't do that.
Okay. I did the chart both ways. And if the 3 days and night in the belly of the earth or in the belly of the whale, just like Jonah,
mm-hmm.
there's no way possible with either one of them. It's not going to work. Unless if you guys call the traditions of the Father, the day of Passover is counted, even though it's not a full 24 hours. If you're not using, if you cannot use that tradition of the fathers, I don't know if you guys call it that or not,
uh-huh.
it will not work either way.
You're right. You're correct.
Okay,
so wait for my Bible study.
Okay. Okay. Then another thing, since you say Passover is always on the first day of the week?
No.
Okay,
Pentecost.
Okay, but that's Pentecost. That's when you count 50 days after unleavened bread, correct?
Well, from a specific day in unleavened bread, the morrow after the Sabbath.
And the Sabbath is unleavened bread.
That's what we're led to believe. But let me just throw this out there for you.
Well, hang on, because I know you want me to wait for your study. So I'm going to wait for your study, but I just want to give you this.
Uh-huh.
Because I could never get to count the Sabbath and it come out right. I always had to count the 50 days to get it to come out right.
Mm-hmm.
I just learned something. From Wave Sheaves, if you drop down the next week and just say, I think it was on Tuesday this year, I don't know. From Wave Sheaves, if you just drop down, say it was Tuesday was Wave Sheaves, you drop down the next Tuesday. If you count down 7 Tuesdays, it will land on the 50 day.
Okay.
So, but that's always after Wave Sheaves. And finally, I don't use the commentary. I don't use Hebrew. I don't do nothing but my King James Bible, and I do not have anything in it. I got one that doesn't have anything that I can go in the back and maybe look up a verse, and that's it. And that's from the Word of God and the Word of God alone, and I got it to work.
Mm-hmm. Now, one day I'll ask you to share your testimony, not necessarily testimony, but your experience, because you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, but you're a Sabbath keeper, and I would like to understand how you discover the Sabbath. But since it's so late now, just save that for us. I'm very interested when some new believers come by, how their journey to Sabbath recognition and then to the festival. Because I know a lot of people condemn the Seventh-day Adventist Church because of its backslidden condition. And I have said, you know, warn us to destroy the bridge that crossed us. We, on this line, recognize that the church is an injured soldier right now, injured warrior. And she's in desperate need of help. But it doesn't mean that we're going to just pour down all the woe and, you know, condemn it out of existence. It served a mighty work and a mighty role in the world. And it still is a beacon. It's just that its light is flickering and going out. And we need to come to the aid of propping up this light and let it shine brightly. So I would certainly like to hear your story, if you don't mind. One of these, maybe a Friday night would be better suited for that. Would that be a problem for you?
No, that would be okay.
Okay, all right.
Not very long, though.
It doesn't have to be. All right, so I want to just give you this to hold on to in your charting process. With the understanding that Passover on the year of Christ's birth was on a Wednesday, why? Why does the Bible say that the first fruit offering was on that Sunday, the day of his resurrection? Why didn't it occur on the Friday or even that Thursday? Since Passover was at Wednesday, then that wave sheaf should have been on Thursday. And the morrow after the wave sheaf Sabbath would be on Friday. Why did the disciples wait until Sunday, pray tell, the first day of the week? That's just a question not to be answered now, but just a plug in your head. Then it will start giving a perspective about Leviticus 23:11, which says the morrow after the Sabbath. Because some people go to the Strong's Concordance and start playing around with words, and they say, oh, that morrow after the Sabbath is always the 16th day. That's after the wave sheaf Sabbath. And so we end up tracking in a different direction. totally different direction.
You say he died on Wednesday.
No.
Passover was Wednesday.
Passover was Wednesday, but he did not die on Wednesday. But I'll be happy to, when I do the entire presentation on 3 days and three nights, it's something you've never heard or seen before. You're going to have to pull your chair close, get to a table, and perhaps I have one of these presentations out there on the web already. So I did it earlier this year in the Jonah series, but I will be expanding on it and graphing out in a little more graphic detail to make the statement more penetrating.
Do you have the chart already on the Jonah theory?
No, I did not chart them out this way. I'm going back through my Bible studies now, and I'm charting because it seems to be the new thing to do. Very time-consuming, but
I'll just read all of Jonah and do it.
Yeah, read all of Jonah. I always tell people, read this. I give you the assignment ahead of time. Read, study this area so that when we come to it, at least you can start asking questions and have some familiarity and depth of understanding. So, wow, it's 10:15 here. I'm looking forward to our engagement tomorrow afternoon. I had promised to go through the 3 days and three nights, but in recognition of the Pope's arrival, I really must take time to address that from a current event prophecy standpoint. So you don't want to miss that one either. We want to know, why is the Pope coming here? What's his mission? And what is our role? What is our response? But in addition to that, our eyes are not just on the Pope. But you see, Russia is now planting a military base in Syria. I mean, all the players are in theater. See, there's supposed to be a major war in the Middle East. The Bible tells us that. And I've been preaching about this for the several years that we've been on these lines. And so now we are seeing things forming around. We've seen the rise of ISIS. We've seen the rise of the fall of dictators. And the United States spreading her arms throughout the Middle East. Now Russia says, I need a piece. I need a stake of this, a stronger stake. So I'm not only going to look at it from afar. I'm going to come on the ground. I'm going to engage you on the ground. I want to be a part of this and stake out my territory here. It's going to be a very interesting time. But God has a solution, and he has a forethought of what will happen. And so for those of you who haven't seen my article, The Rise of ISIS and the Fall of Damascus, you might want to check that out also on the website. All right, so anyone else with anything before we close down for this evening?
So on the day begins at dawn conspiracy, there are some suggestions made. They're very powerful, and if you don't stop and question them, then you will be trying to prove them correct. One of those suggestions is, look how easy it is to recognize the day at dawn. Your body naturally awakes to dawn, and in the evening, nobody notices. There's no bodily change or no easily recognizable aha moment. So I thought about that, and the dawn is, first of all, is never clearly defined when it's dawn. And thought about the suggestion, how easy it is to recognize the new day at dawn. And first of all, that's not true, because at dawn, most people were sleeping. And the full day is upon them before they even know that dawn had passed. But in the evening, my child helped me see that there is a recognizable change. And it's just something going on. He's playing outside. He has his bike, and he says, is today Sabbath? Is this Sabbath? Is Sabbath coming on? And is it time to put away my bike? Now, he's 4 years old, and he could feel the evening coming upon. On the other side of the evening, because there are two evenings in a day, he says, is Sabbath over? Can I ride my bike? So that nobody recognizes a bodily change or any kind of recognition as the sunset comes on. That's not true. And as sunset comes on, everyone is awake to recognize its entry after a day's work. So I just wanted to leave you with that.
Okay. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Okay. I'm truly glad that we were able to at least look in this journey together and confirm that we were not seeing doubles. That 6 days before Passover, that was written in the Bible for a specific reason. John has given us some important numbers to guide our understanding through this. And as I went back through the Bible, I realized that the Lord hid these little gems there because he knew that this doctrine would have arisen, and he gave us cautionary measures on how to decipher the truth of his word. Remember, the angel said, study what even is, not what dawn is. That's one of the red flags. The angel told us one thing, and we find the whole world moving in a different direction. They're not studying what the even is, they're studying what the dawn is. So we should be careful. But I want to say also, the individuals who believe that the day begins at dawn and are breaking the Sabbath, we have to pray for them and be very compassionate. And not, if we try to insult them into understanding what we've seen, we're pushing them further away. And so that's one of the attitudes that I have never encouraged on my program is, you know, start beating people down on the head and shaming them into conformance. We're going to lead them, you know, like a shepherd does with his rod. He guides the rod, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, they guide me in the path of righteousness. So we're going to practice doing that. All of us will practice using the rod method to guide the sheep in the path rather than the sword method. The sword method cuts it off, cuts off the head. You're out of the way. All right. So sufficient said. All right. So, I trust that we'll have a good and best rest of the night and look forward to seeing you on the morning light. And we close with which song?
When God dipped his pen of love in my heart, my soul a message he wants me to know. His spirit so divine fills this sinful soul of mine. When God dips his love into my heart, well, I said I couldn't tell it to a living soul. I've got salvation and you made me whole. Said I couldn't hide such love of Jesus in my heart. Oh, it made me laugh and it made me cry. Set my sinful soul on fire. Hallelujah, when God dips his love in my heart.
And although the way seems dreary, dark and cold, and keeps me from my goal, I'll go to God in prayer, and I know I'll find him there. He whispers sweet peace.
And it made me whole. Said it couldn't hide such love of Jesus in my heart. Oh, it made me laugh and it made me cry. Set my sinful soul on fire. When God dips his
everybody, Have a good and blessed night. Shalom.